Psalms 140, this is part one, and it turns out that it's going to be a two-parter because we've got it all together there. And the title is Preserve Me from the Violent Man. From verses 1 to 4, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man, preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischiefs in their heart. Continually are they gathered together for war. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent adders. Poison is under their lips. Selah. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man who have purposed to overthrow my goings. Can you imagine King David, his life? This is something that just came forth from him. He had no understanding of the things that he was writing, but the experiences of his life brought forth this utterance that was inspired by God for our sakes. So he was facing war. He was facing betrayal. He was facing all of these things. It's just like something out of a cinematic movie. And yet we know that these things happen for our sakes. When we're being judged of God, our new man is being preserved from the violent man within us by his destruction that comes about as a result of the brightness of Christ coming into our heavens with a sharp two-edged sword that destroys everything that has carnal, nephesh breath within us, so to speak. We could pretty much end the study right there. But of course, the way God's word's designed, we need to look at it. We need to revisit it and just understand how great this miracle is that we have to have that sword in our house, not departing. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. We know that is represents the word of God. 2 Samuel 12:10. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house. What sword? For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we know what it can do. It can discern the beast that we are, and it can destroy that nephesh within us. And this is what it destroys. But of the cities of these people which the Lord thy God does give you, for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breathes. But thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, as the Lord thy God has commanded thee, that they teach you not, and this is a key point for us, to do after all their abominations, which they have done unto their gods. So should you sin against the Lord your God. So in the same reference, King David, now you have all of these people sacrificed for us to teach us that one lesson at the end, that they teach you not to do after all their abominations, such as Christmas, days, months, times, and years, these things which are part of the weak and beggarly elements. This is precisely what we just read, how God makes a way for us in the sea of the mighty waters of humanity, where no one can make war with the beast. Everything we come up against within and without ourselves is part of that sea that God, as we discussed last week, is omnisciently ruling over. And that's why we come together to remind each other we are serving a God who's all-powerful, who knows what we are, who can see through it all, and tells us to not fear, to know that he will make a way for us in the sea. Thus saith the Lord, which makes a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters. Jesus says unto him, I am the way, that way in the sea, the truth and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Who can tame the sea? In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And there's a verse that tells us all things are for our sakes. Why? That the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. So all of that nephesh and all that healing that will happen within us, and then eventually within all the nations without, is to the glory of God. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So everything will work out in time for everyone, but for the elect, these things are working out for a salvational purpose, for us first as first fruits, but then for the rest of the world. Those who are not judged in this life are reserved unto judgment, as it says in 2 Peter 3:7, and are not experiencing Romans 8:28 or 1 Peter 4:17 that we just read. All things work together for the good for those who love God. Well, what is integral to that working is right here. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? So they're not experiencing those verses in this age. The violent man, as we will see with Scripture, is the man who does violence to the word of God by a deceived mind that worships the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men, each ungodly man in his order, like we know. Our own words will judge us in the last day. We are told of those in the second resurrection. But if you're being judged today, then you're not being reserved, but preserved through judgment at that day or in that day, the day of the Lord that has come upon the church and causes us to stop being worshipers of the beast who fearfully declare, as we all did in our appointed time, who can overcome in this life, or who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him. And this is the point I'm trying to drive home. We are doing violence to the word of God if we are thinking this way, that we can't overcome. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, to say that you can't overcome in this age. Well, it's true, you can't overcome, but Christ in you can, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, within us and without, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, the hope of being obedient and going from glory to glory through Christ. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. So that's very subtle, right? Because we've had spiritual Jews in our midst who have said, I understand that. But when you hear a forked tongue, you hear a forked tongue. If someone says, well, we can't overcome in this life, well, that's the spirit of Antichrist. So it's the fruit that Christ says, not the words, the fruit, what finally comes out and God makes it manifest. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so there's great mercy that's needed. It's not anyone's fault. We know that God has blinded the world. We just read the verse that says that. But he is showing the world his might and power through the weak of the world, through the elect. Nevertheless, the foundation of God, the government of God, stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are his. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity, from self-righteousness, from thinking that we have anything to do with it, that our works are going to save us, because they won't. The words that proceed after Revelation 13:4 that we just read, that says no man can make war with the beast, then go on to demonstrate the war that is going on in our heavens with the court against the temple, or the flesh against the spirit, which is really summed up in Romans 8:9 and Galatians 6:15, which we'll read. And how the world has been kept in spiritual bondage for our sakes, and how it is only with the mind of Christ that we can be set free from sin as we continue or abide in the truth that requires we go through a cleansing process symbolized by the last verse of Revelation 13, verse 18. So let's look at these verses and consider that court and temple. I know our brother Dennis is going to be doing the money studies on that from Mike's study, which is going to bless us because this really helps us understand who we are and what we're up against and how we will overcome through Jesus Christ. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, so the court within us against the temple, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So there is a process. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. You're in the temple of God. The kingdom of God is within you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. It's very simple. Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the spirit of God dwells in you? So that's our examination, to know that we're not reprobate, to ask the Lord to show us that and to help us to not neglect so great a salvation. And said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And that is a big word, if, because he's telling him, God the Father is the one who has to drag you to me, John 6:44. If that's going to happen, then you will overcome because you're being dragged to me. And everyone who's dragged to Christ is going to be crushed under that stone and be blessed to endure unto the end through that crushing. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And no one comes unto the Son but by the Father, John 6:44. Revelation 13:4, and they worship the beast, which gave power unto the beast. They worship the dragon, sorry, which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who's able to make war with him? And then the last verse, which I said, shows us the process. Here is wisdom. Here's what we need to know. This should give us comfort. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And his number is 600, 666, showing us the process. It's three sixes. It's not the actual number 666. It's 666 to remind us of that process that the flesh has to go through in order to go under perfection. The carnal mind without Christ declares it can't make war with the beast and immediately wants to entangle us with a mouth that speaks great things and blasphemies. This is the violent man that must be destroyed and torn down in our heavens, because all he wants to do is violence against God's word, explained as an attack that comes upon the tabernacle that we are in, which we'll look at as we go on. Which that's why I found this so interesting, because right after he says who can make war with the beast, then he describes the attack that comes upon the temple of God that you are. Or spoken of in the same manner, but using Christ's words as the type, the Christ's body rather, as the type of the tabernacle or temple that we are. That's in Hebrews 6:4. And 1 Corinthians, of course, 3 says that we are that tabernacle, that temple. It is those who were once enlightened whom God uses. It's those are the ones that he uses, those who were of our own household, who crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open chain. And God allows this for our sakes and for our learning. And we must never forget that that would have been us except for the grace and faith of Christ, which is what these verses are telling us here in Romans. I won't read them, but please read them if you haven't read them for a while, because that really is at the central point that God wants us to know. We must never forget that and never lose sight. It says, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. God caused that unbelief, and you stand by faith. God caused our faith. So we couldn't and shouldn't be high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. And there was given unto him a mouth going on. Now, after Revelation 13:4, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven, the saints, in other words. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So Satan has power over the world, but there's two kinds of overcoming here. There's a positive and negative. To be overcome, Satan overcame Christ the night that Judas betrayed him, but he didn't overcome him spiritually. And we know that. And that's the lesson that we want to get here and understand. God, just because physical things don't work out for us, doesn't mean that we're not overcoming. We're very much overcoming through the trials, through the tribulation, through the Red Sea, through the lion's den. Mike said that many times, and that really encourages us to remember that's how God works. He puts us in the trials to take us out of them and to glorify God. Hebrews 6:4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and none of this is their fault, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. When I read that initially, I thought, wow, I don't want to be that person. But God is the one who decides who this person is from the foundation of the world. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. So this must be for our sakes, because God's the one who's allowed it to happen. And what do? They crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And we just discussed how we do that by saying we can't overcome. We say that Christ is not in the flesh. We deny him by saying we can't overcome. God is redeeming the elect first from this corruptible flesh through Jesus Christ. And he wants us to know and to be confident that with Christ in us, this redemptive process is going to be accomplished through him who will lead us unto repentance and to the purchasing of extra oil, so our lamps will not go out, and we will be able to, by the grace and faith of Christ, to go you out to meet him. This is speaking of the wedding that we're being bidden unto. And this is why it's such an honor. It's not because we did anything. We didn't deserve it. God just said, this is the bride of Christ. I've chosen her from the foundation of the world. She's the weak of the world, but she's going to be used to demonstrate the power of God, the love of God, the mercy of God. When we go out to meet him, this is where we will lose our life, being overcome by the world in the positive sense of being overcome while we are found in Christ. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which we discussed earlier, that iniquity, which is of the law, self-righteousness, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. It's all because of God giving us that blessing. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, a bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him. So how do we go out to meet him? And that's a real statement for us today. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. That's how we go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But you go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. In other words, go without the camp. And God doesn't not want them to do that, but there comes a time when he doesn't deal with flesh anymore and his plan moves forward. So if we're blessed and holy to be in that first resurrection, it's because he's putting us through those trials today so that we can have that oil and be blessed to go out and meet him and be those first fruits. So today, this is for us. I counsel you to buy me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear. God doesn't say that we're not naked, we're whole naked. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve that you may see. So there's none righteous, but he's saying, this is what I've called you unto, to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And we just discussed what his life is. It's that raiment. It's that bread. It's that wine. It's the things that God gives us through Jesus Christ and through the body. The good news is declared in Romans 5:10. That tells us that this lifetime of overcoming the violent man within and without ourselves is going to be accomplished by God through Jesus Christ in those who were predestined to overcome in this age. To him that overcomes, yes, we read that, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. This is such a powerful verse. I mean, God was destroying the flesh of Christ, and then he goes on to say, that's only the first part. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, which is in us. So those events are to be understood and seen as inward. This is what God's done for us, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and I'm set down with my Father in his throne. I used to read that and think, boy, I've got to overcome. And of course, that's the lie of the devil, because we can't overcome without Christ. But to him to whom it is granted to overcome, you will drink the cup. You will overcome. And that's how the devil tries to always get us. He says that you can't overcome. That's why that's the doctrine of Antichrist. Telling you that you can't overcome is the doctrine of Antichrist. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. And such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So that's all of our introduction, pretty long. And the next, and we'll come into the first verse here. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man. There's nothing good in our flesh. So we'll take the miracle of this ongoing deliverance that our Father gives us through Christ to overcome the evil man and to preserve me from the violent man within me. On one hand, there's an extra either. God has given us the ability to see that there's none righteous of our own accord. And that is entirely up to him to stay the hand of Satan and strengthen us through Christ so we can save ourselves and those who hear us. So we actually save ourselves, but we don't. It's Christ in us who's doing the saving. Otherwise, we would be sifted like wheat, as Christ told Peter. We're just going to mute there. Okay, there you go. Where was it? So Romans 3:9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. Meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. Like Christ said, if you continue, you will be my disciples indeed. For in doing this, you shall both save yourself and them that hear you. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. That's quite a newsflash, you know. The Lord comes along and says, by the way, the devil's trying to destroy you. It's true for us every day. So what's the solution? But I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Christ told Peter and us to rejoice always because our names are written in heaven. And this declaration of Christ is something that reminds us that we are more than conquerors through him who has prayed for us and is praying for us through each member, both to will and to do. This is all happening. And I know we know this, but it's good to be reminded of this, like I said at the beginning, how powerful this body of Christ is. The prayers of the saints avail much. Prayers of deliverance from those powers and principalities that could easily rise up and sift us and that are currently controlling the deceived world we live in by Satan. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. That's how the world and why the world is the way that it is today. That is just how critical our prayers are for each other in order to deliver us from the evil man and preserve me, us, from the violent man. So we'll look at this parable here in Luke 10. And the 70 return again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through your name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In Revelation 19, let us be glad, let's rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. He's blessed us to go without the camp and make ourselves ready through the trials that he's given us. But I've prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. And you've prayed for us, and we've prayed for you, and that's the ongoing relationship that we have. And Christ said that. He said, the Father seeks those who will worship him in spirit and truth. That's part of our worship in the temple, is to pray always and to hold each other up through those prayers. Look at this verse in Philippians 1:19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. There it is. Confess your faults to one another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Verse 2, which imagine mischiefs in their heart continually, are they gathered together for war. This verse reminds us how persistent the sin nature is within us, and how we must never take anything for granted. Continually, are they gathered together for war, is another way of saying sin lies at the door. If you do well, shalt thou not be accepted? In the commentary, how can we do well when there's none good? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, but you shall rule over him. And of course, the answer is, how can we do well? Shall thou not be accepted? Not if we're not in Christ, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. There's no being accepted, there's no overcoming without that relationship with Christ, without the vine, as we all know. Folly can be bound in the heart of a child of God, which imagine mischiefs in their heart. And because our Father loves us, he drives that folly out of us via a rod of correction. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Verse 3, they have sharpened their tongues like a serpent, adder's poison is under their lips, Selah. This third verse of our study starts to help us zero in on the subject of how we are perceived by God when our walk is not in accord with his will, or when we are not savoring the things of God, which is saying the same thing. Christ is essentially telling Peter in these following verses that he has this sharp tongue like a serpent adder's. Like a serpent adder's poison is under their lips. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Now, I put the verse here, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father and the younger men as brethren. If Peter had entreated Christ at this moment, like a father, then that would have been different. But there was no entreating. Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from you, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. This ties into the idea of the Antichrist, telling Christ that you can't overcome. You don't have the power to overcome. Don't go up there and do this. But he turned and said to him, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense unto me, for you savor not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Men, we want to save our skin. Christ says, lose your life and you'll find it, and we can through Jesus Christ. Men would say that a 10-second sinner's prayer will suffice, and tell Christ and his body to get off the cross and save yourself and your flesh via the law for the lawless. But what does God's word tell us? Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. So it's important to remember that. What does that mean? For your sake. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. We're hated for keeping God's word pristine, but he gives us the power through Jesus Christ to endure to the end. And that's the reward that God gives those who stand on the word, who hold fast to the word, who fight a good fight of faith, who see the value in the crown that God's given us, and the wedding that we're called into. Pardon me. That mindset of Peter in this instance, pardon me. Let's try that again. That mindset of Peter in this instance is the one that does violence to God's word by being controlled by our emotions. And that's what it was. It was an emotional outbreak and not taking Christ at face value when he says something. From that time forth, began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Matthew 10:19-20. But when they deliver you up, so this is a parallel thought, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speaks, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you. These are the words of Christ that got the unconverted Peter all riled up in Matthew 16:22. Actually, the ones that we just read. And that will get all of humanity riled up against the body of Christ. As we go on to Jerusalem, yes, the words we just read where he says, I'm going up to Jerusalem and he's going to be killed. So, yeah. So these are the words that get humanity riled up against the body of Christ as we go unto Jerusalem above and endure through suffering and fury. That word is poison, which is what we're looking at in this verse, and are rejected of the accusers of the brethren, especially, notice he says, the religious elite, the elders, and chief priests and scribes. It's very important that we see that. It's they who are of our own household, so that we can go unto perfection. That's why it has to happen on the third day, like he said, on the third day, as a result of being blessed to be able to keep under our body and die daily as we go through much tribulation, so we can enter into the kingdom of God. And there's that word, poison, right there. In verse 3, chema, it's pronounced, and it's fury or furious. It's 67 times used to mean fury. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Thinking, you know, in the days of Paul during the Romans, the Olympics, and, you know, you can imagine the training. And I've had someone tell me this years ago, and I thought, I'll never be a good Christian. I don't want to run around the block for 10 hours. But there's perspective here, right? The point is that we have to keep under ourselves. We have to see those athletes and see there's a spiritual lesson being shown there. You're not shadow boxing, for instance. He used the boxer as an analogy, a runner. We're running, but we're running with wisdom. We're not running as the world does, and we're temperate. So the master, we strive for the mastery, is temperate, it says, in all things. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, and that's the key. We run with faith. So I fight, not as one that beats the air. He's not shadow boxing. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So we stop shadow boxing when we understand what the shadows point to. But when we're just dealing with the shadows and not, and it's just a history lesson, then that's all it is. But when we can connect all these things as the Lord allows us, spirit with spirit, using the physical, then all of a sudden we're edified and we see, wow, this is confirming the souls. Oh yeah, I did. So Peter is us. And so we need to be ever vigilant, knowing that one moment we can be saying to Christ by inspiration of my Father, which is in heaven, that you are Jesus Christ. And then very shortly after, carnally justify the need to rebuke Christ as Peter did. Peter was not converted at that point, but his actions are still written as words that are to admonish us in our walk today as we die daily. He saith unto them, but this is the positive, when Peter says, but whom say you that I am? Christ asked. And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon, or Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The larger lesson for us as we near the end of this age is to watch and pray always that we don't fall into temptation, because the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we know evil men are going to wax worse and worse and cause the love of many to wax cold. So that condition is going to affect us. The outside world will affect us if we're not prayerful and careful to stay awake spiritually. And that the wickedness that is in the earth will try to affect the body of Christ and deceive even the very elect if possible. However, we are promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, and that through Christ the fervent prayers of the saints will avail much. Our coming together often will play into our being able to endure until the end as well. And these are verses that are comforting because they tell us, like we know, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it's Christ who's working in you both to will and to do. Well, this is all part of our salvation being worked out, coming together often, praying for one another, all the things that we've discussed. And that's where the world will see that we really were as disciples, sacrificing our life, our time for each other, because we know we need each other. We know we need the strength of the body of Christ. For there shall arise Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So you can count on it. It's already happening. Things are going to happen, and God will allow it. So he's preparing us on our hearts to say, try those spirits and know what it is that we should be looking for. What is the fruit? And we discuss that, the obedience to God's words. And I say also unto thee, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Our last verse for tonight, verse 4, keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man who have purpose to overthrow my goings. There are two distinct groups being talked about in this parable of the parable of that faithful and wise steward, and that steward which knew his Lord's will and prepared not. And both are written to admonish us to keep fighting a good fight of faith, so that we can be that servant who our Lord finds providing spiritual meat in due season when he returns, and not be any longer that servant who beats the men servants and maidens and to eat and drink and to be drunken. I mean, we're not going around beating people up and eating and drinking and doing such things. But spiritually, we can be doing these things if we're negligent to the body of Christ. And that's the lesson. This is the man that Peter was in his unconverted heart. And it was and is us when we do this to the least of the men servants and maidens, within or without. When we do, we are doing it unto Christ, who told Peter to put up your sword. This again is the violent man that we are asking God to keep from us. And I mean this to keep us from, rather. The man who cuts off the hearing of others and misappropriates the sword or word of God. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent men who have purposed to overthrow my goings. And of course, that's me. I'm the man. I have to die daily and start with me. And then if God will grant that, then I can see. And that's why Paul said, I am the man. That's why I'm keeping under myself, because I know that that man is there. Luke 12, verse 42. The Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? We can't decide to be this person. We may desire to be a bishop and to do this good work, which is good. But God's the one who puts that in the heart and gives us the power through the Holy Spirit to be this wise steward. But we have to see ourselves as a foolish virgin before we can understand that it's the Lord who did it all. And we won't look down on the foolish virgin and the deceived world. And I know we don't, but it's easy to forget that when we are given a position of honor and all of a sudden we see the truth and no one else does. Blessed is that servant who is Lord when he comes shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. So there is a reward. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to beat the manservants and maids and to eat and drink and to be drunken, which is just really a reflection of someone who doesn't have Christ in them and who is not able to receive this admonition, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looks not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in asunder, and will appoint him as a portion with the unbelievers. That person's already been predetermined. God knows who that person is. So it's for our admonition to say, don't be surprised when these things happen. We're going to see heresies in our midst. People are going to be cut asunder because God has purposed it to show us that Christ is the one who's keeping us faithful and clean and unspotted and able to endure unto the end. It's only Christ. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Could that have been prevented? No. That too is a work of God. And that's the severity and goodness of God that we're called to maturely look at and understand. It's not that we're getting off easy either. We have to endure unto the end. We have to go through much tribulation, but we glorify God through it, and we endure unto the end through Jesus Christ. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? Well, God knows how much we've retained and what we know and don't know. So we shouldn't be casting dispersions, looking down on anyone who's left us and saying, you know, they're probably going to be beaten with a lot of stripes. They knew a lot of stuff. That's not the right spirit. Rather, we should say, God have mercy and graft them back in if it be your will, because I know I'm that man. I know that I'm here by the grace of God. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake of them, which you gave me, have I lost none. And that's really what we're called to do. Just let them go. Let these go their way. And we go without the camp with Christ. And that's a great honor. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it. Here comes Simon Peter. This is going back to Revelation that we talked about. Who can make war with the beast? Well, here's Simon making war with the beast, thinking he's helping Christ. Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And it's significant that it's the right ear because he missed an opportunity to do the right thing, which is what we all do initially. We cut off people's ears. And said Jesus unto Peter, put up your sword. into the sheath the cup which my Father has given me. Shall I not drink it?" So he was dealing with the spirit of Antichrist there with Peter. This first part of our two-part study with Psalms 140 ends with a great lesson from our Lord of what we must do to anyone who does not savor the things of God. As we looked at in the introduction this evening and reviewed verses in Revelation chapter 13, after the beast that is spoken of in verse 4, then Revelation 13 verses 5 to 18 clearly shows that the spiritual warfare in our heavens is centered around a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies that continue on for a symbolic 40 and 2 months, the same amount of time that the two witnesses are witnessing to the truth of the power of God. So you see there juxtapose, God's using the world and what's within us too, our own iniquities chasing us, and that is being used to bring about the results that God wants. These verses in Revelation 11, verses 2 and 3 show both those time frames and the need for this wrestling match that goes on in our heavens that is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities, that Christ is far higher than and that we can overcome through him. So in none of this we're to be terrified. We're to say, wait a minute, God is telling you, you're in the temple. Yes, he knows you're going to be trodden underfoot 40 and 2 months. He put those Gentile struggles in our hearts and minds without, in the camp and in the court, so that we could glorify God and overcome. Revelation 11, 2, but the court, which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not. Meaning we're not judging the world. We don't look at the world and we understand their deception and we say, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 40 and 2 months. We are that holy city, Christ in us. Our lifetime of much tribulation and persecution has turned us into the fatted calf for the world, symbolized in this verse that speaks of the end result of the prodigal son and the reason we go without the camp with our Lord as a burnt offering. And bring hither, this is when the prodigal son came home, bring hither the fatted calf, that's us, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Hebrews 13, 13, let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. So the end result is such joy, if God will grant us just to endure unto the end, help each other, pray for each other, we will be able to minister to the world and feed the world, be that fatted calf, used of God exactly the way that he had already intended from the foundation of the world. Revelation 11, 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. That's against that 1,260 days that's juxtaposed of the Gentiles treading the court underfoot. 40 and 2 months, sorry. Well, because of unbelief, finally, and I put that verse there because notice they're clothed in sackcloth. So this is the mindset, the last thing I want us to consider. Well, because of unbelief, I guess won't be the last thing. They were broken off, and you stand by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. So that's why these two witnesses who prophesy for that period of time are in sackcloth. Don't be high-minded. God set the stage to save all the world, but you have this honor to be in the sackcloth. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So what do we do with those principalities and powers? Here's the answer. Far above them is Christ. Far above. Christ in us is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Isn't that interesting? In the world that is to come, he's telling us right there, they're still unconverted. In the world that is to come, the 1,000-year reign, there's powers and principalities that we will be far above and will rule over. Rest assured, God is working with his children to preserve me from the violent man, this wicked, ungodly, condemned, guilty, wrong man, this wrong, false, cruel, unjust, unrighteous oppressor that we are, purposed to overthrow my goings within first, will be used to exercise and strengthen us. And then, having done all, more and more as we die daily, we are able, will be able to stand up for what is right through Christ. So let's just look at this verse. It was brought up in the study. I love this verse because there's such hope here. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear you the people of the land. Whatever's going to happen, don't fear it. You the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. That's today. He's standing upon the earth within us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels right now. I used to think of that verse as way off in the future, and then I realized, no, that's speaking of right now. I can stand in the Lord. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Remember, Christ said, I've prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. We help each other put that faith together and on, and that whole suit of armor, we help each other. Wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, for each and every one on this call and everyone who's not here tonight. And that's our study, part one.